It's a special day, of course, a very important day in the history of our nation, July 4th. You know, we're debating about everything these days, it seems. And there actually is a debate going on as to whether churches should express patriotism in their worship services. Now, you know, back in the day, and when I say that, you know, back several years ago, that never would have been a question. It would be unquestioned. The churches would express love for our country and would do things like we have done today to say the pledges and in other ways to recognize the United States and God's blessings upon our nation. Listen, if it were not for the churches, there would be no United States of America. The spirit of freedom was born in the churches of the colonial age. It was fostered there, it was proclaimed there, and it affected those who then took a stand and did what they did in sacrifice to make the United States of America possible, to make our nation possible. God used those brave men and women to do what they did to make our nation possible. And the spirit of that was fostered in our churches. I love America. I love our nation. And I've always wanted to express that love in church because, first, I am a Christian. Second of all, I am an American. And I know Jesus didn't just die for Americans. I know He died for the entire world. But I know that this is my country. This is my land. And I know it's right and it's good to thank God for the land that I love. So thank God for America today. And enjoy whatever you'll be doing this afternoon today. And I pray that God will continue to bless our great nation. I have read a couple of books on prayers that are significant in the life of the history of the church. And one of the books that I recently read on prayer had to do with significant prayers in the life of the United States of America. And the author went back to colonial days and went through the years of the history of our nation, talking about specifically about prayers that were prayed in churches, prayers that were prayed in other places, prayers prayed by significant people and sometimes people you've never heard of, and the part they have played in the history of our nation. One of the most powerful prayers ever delivered was delivered on January 23rd, 1996. A pastor by the name of Joe Wright in Wichita, Kansas, pastor of the Central Christian Church in Wichita, Kansas, was asked to lead the prayer in the gathering of the Kansas State Legislature, the opening prayer. Pastor Wright wrote a prayer out, and he delivered that prayer that day at the opening of the Kansas legislature. For some, it was received very well. For others, they stood up in the middle of the prayer and marched out and walked out. And for some, there was clapping, and others, there were hissing and booing. It was a significant prayer, a powerful prayer. And even though it was prayed 25 years ago and prayed to a state legislature, it is still a prayer that speaks to our generation and to our time today. I wanted to take a moment before we observe the Lord's Supper to talk a little bit about our nation very quickly. And I wanted to share this prayer with you that was prayed by Pastor Joe Wright on that day. Of course, it was in the context to a state legislature. I kind of modified it a little bit to speak to our nation. But this is the prayer that he prayed on that day. He said, "Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your guidance and your direction. We know that your word says, 'Woe to those who call evil good,' but that is exactly what we have done. We have in our nation lost our spiritual equilibrium, and we have inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word in the name of moral pluralism. We have worshiped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and we call it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and we call it a lottery. We have neglected the needy and we call it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and we call it welfare. In the name of choice, we have killed our unborn. In the name of right to life, we have killed abortionists. We have neglected to discipline our children, and we call it building self-esteem. We have abused power, and we call it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions, and we call it taxes. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography, and we call it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers, and we call it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and show us any wickedness that might be in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of the United States of America and who have been ordained by you to govern this great nation. Grant them your wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What a tremendous prayer that was, and what an impact it had not only on that day in Kansas, but that is a prayer that has been repeated many times over, especially on occasions like today, the 4th of July. So before we talk a little bit about the Lord's Supper, I do want us to pray for our nation. You know, when we come together on the 4th of July, we say often that the greatest thing we can do for our country is to pray for our country, and then we do everything but that. Well, today I want us to take a moment, and I want us to pray for our nation. And I want to share with you a prayer, and I've made it my own, as we pray for our country. So would you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today. You are the great God who watches over and protects your children, and you watch over and you protect our beloved nation. Father, you are God who lifts up one ruler and brings down another. You are the God who causes a nation to be born in a day. You and you alone are king and judge over all the nations. Today, in Jesus' name, we thank you for divinely ordaining the birth of the United States of America in 1776. Thank you for creating this nation as a place to which your people come from all over the world to escape religious persecution. Thank you for the freedoms that you have given us here in our country. Thank you that your hand has been on America since her birth, and that your hand will always be on our nation. Father, today wicked forces are attempting to bring America down. Wicked forces are attempting to carry our nation further into evil. But Father, we come to you alone and claim the promise of 2 Chronicles 7:14, that if your people who are called by your name will humble ourselves, if we will pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, then you will hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and heal our land. Father, today as your people, we ask you to help us to humble ourselves. Help us to pray. Help us to seek your face. And today, even in this place, help us to turn from our wicked ways in every area of our life. As we repent, cleanse us and purify us, Father God. Pour out your Spirit on us. Give us, your people, revival, for without revival in the church, there will not be a spiritual awakening in this land that we so desperately need. And Father God, as your people turn from their wicked ways and worship you alone in spirit and in truth, in word and in deed, then we ask you to heal our land. We pray that you will establish righteous leaders here in our nation at every level of government. Give our leaders wise counsel. Bring them godly counselors and deliver them from every false prophet, false counselor, and from every whispering of the wisdom of the world. Pour out your Spirit of wisdom and understanding and revelation upon our nation's leaders. Dethrone every dark force. Let the plots of the enemy be foiled and come to nothing. Let them dry up and disappear like smoke. Heal every division in our land. alienate and annihilate every plot of the enemy to pit one person against another in these United States. Wake us up from the stunning and horrifying inroads that socialism and communism have made in our country. Let us rise up, Lord, en masse to reject socialism and communism and every other ism that is not from you and does not line up with your word. Lord Jesus, all power in heaven and earth has been given to you. Therefore, we ask that your kingdom will come and your will be done here in our nation as in heaven. Let souls be saved for your glory all across this country. Let individuals, marriages, and families be healed and restored. Let your people prosper. Let godly government be established and only godly government. Unify your church. Lead us in the way in returning to you. Let hope and faith arise in your church, I pray. Pour out your spirit upon all flesh, Father. Bring peace and prosperity to these times for your glory. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and let us abide in your perfect love, which casts out all fear. Thank you, Father. We will give you all the glory and all the honor and all of the praise. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray today. Amen. So let us commit today to keep praying for our nation. It's been a while since we have done some things as normal in churches. I know that. And it's probably been a while since you have observed the Lord's Supper. Just want to remind you about some things about the Lord's Supper. Maybe you've had some questions about why we do this. I often get questions from children, you know, what are we doing? What is that? And why are we doing this? And that is a good opportunity, of course, to take time to teach some spiritual truth to young people. But sometimes I know as well, others need to be reminded of spiritual truth. The Lord's Supper is one of the two ordinances of the New Testament church. Now, an ordinance is something that Jesus ordered the church to observe until he comes back again. One of those ordinances is believers' baptism. That's why we baptize people who give their name, give their life to Jesus Christ when they're saved, and they identify with a church and join a church and make a profession of faith. One of the first things we do, and we are charged to do as a church, is then to take them into the baptismal waters and to baptize them. And may that happen here many times in the days to come, I pray. The other ordinance of the New Testament church is the Lord's Supper. These are things, these are observances that the Lord has ordered the church to do until he comes again. Observing the Lord's Supper is not just an add-on kind of thing. It's not an optional kind of thing for the life of the church. Observing the Lord's Supper is a very important part of the Christian life. And it's a very important part of the life of the church. It was established by the Lord Jesus in the upper room just hours before he would go to the cross. It's also important that we observe the Lord's Supper in the proper way, that is, in the scriptural way. Now, the church at Corinth was having a whole lot of problems when it came to observing the Lord's Supper. They were having tremendous amount of problems. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34, the Apostle Paul spoke to the church at Corinth about how they were abusing the Lord's Supper and not really understanding the importance of the Lord's Supper and how they were not observing the Lord's Supper as it should be observed. I want to take just quickly this morning, just from those passages, a few things to remind you about the Lord's Supper, some essentials for the Lord's Supper, some things we need to be reminded about from the Lord's Supper. Because if observing the Lord's Supper was important in the New Testament times, and certainly it was established by the Lord Jesus, it is certainly important today. And so I want to ask and answer some questions about the Lord's Supper. Now, these are things you already know. I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. But, you know, I'm a kind of guy that I need to be reminded of stuff. I'm a visual auditory learner. You give me the instructions to put together something, and I just don't do well with written instructions. So thank God for YouTube, that you can go to YouTube and say, well, how do you put this thing together? And somebody will say, well, this is how you do it. So I'm a visual auditory learner. And sometimes it's just good to hear again some of the things that we already know. So how often should we observe the Lord's Supper? Now, this is a very important thing. This is something that stretches back all the way back to the upper room. Jesus established the Lord's Supper, and then he ordered the church to observe the Lord's Supper until he comes. So this is a direct line that Jesus has established from the upper room. So how often should we observe the Lord's Supper? Well, as you study the New Testament, apparently most of the churches of the New Testament would observe the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. Now, if you think about the Lord's Day in the time of the New Testament, it was different then, obviously, than it is now. Here's how church was done in the Mediterranean world on Sunday, the first day of the week. It would be a work day. It was just the Roman world, and you didn't have a day off. And there was no establishment of the Sunday idea of having the day off. And so the church was made up of mostly working people and slaves. And so they would come together early in the morning. That was their morning service. Before they would go off to work, they would come together early in the morning. They would have a time of prayer, time of worship, time of fellowship. Then, bless their hearts, they'd go off to work. And then at the end of the day, they would come back for the main service. So their main service was the evening worship service in New Testament times. And they would come together. They would have a fellowship meal. They would have they were Baptists. They would have a fellowship meal almost every Sunday. At the end of the day, everybody would contribute a little bit, and they would have a meal, share a meal, have a time of fellowship, have a time of worship, preaching, and in the context of all of that, usually they would observe the Lord's Supper. So how often should we observe the Lord's Supper today? Well, there's only one mention of the frequency of the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 11:26, this is what Paul said. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So how often should we observe the Lord's Supper? We should observe it often. Now that's a little, not very specific, is it? So obviously it is left up to the church. Each local church decides how often to observe the Lord's Supper. Most local churches that I know of observe the Lord's Supper once every three months. But that's up to the church. Second of all, who participates in the Lord's Supper? Who can take part in the Lord's Supper? Who should take part in the Lord's Supper? Who are the participants of the Lord's Supper? Well, let's think about the meaning of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, in a very graphic way, commemorates the sacrificial death on the cross, when Jesus died on the cross. The bread that we will receive in just a few moments represents the body of Jesus. That body that was hung on the cross, that physical body. Now, the bread doesn't become actually the body of Christ. We don't believe that, and that's not taught in the New Testament. But the bread represents the body of Jesus. The drink that we shall receive in just a few moments, the juice, represents the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross for our sins. And therefore, the Lord's Supper, the bread and the drink, represents the sacrificial death of Jesus. When you separate the blood from the body, you have physical death. And so it is a picture of the death of Jesus, which makes our salvation possible. So as you handle the bread and as you drink the cup, you are thanking Jesus, remembering the sacrifice that makes your salvation possible. Therefore, who should participate in the Lord's Supper? Well, by extension, by understanding the meaning of the Lord's Supper, only those who have repented of their sins and received Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord should participate in the Lord's Supper. Now that is left up to each individual to make that determination. But the Lord's Supper is of no value to those who refuse to receive Christ. In fact, to handle the bread, which represents the body of Christ, to handle and drink of the juice that represents the blood of Christ with unsaved hands is actually blasphemous. And so who should participate in the Lord's Supper? Those who have received Christ. Those who have believed that the death of Jesus is that which makes their forgiveness possible, the forgiveness of their sins possible. Because as we handle the elements today, we're saying, Lord, I love you and I thank you for giving yourself for me. And I know that the only reason I have any hope of heaven and the only reason I have any hope of forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with you is because what you did for me on the cross. As Paul was talking to the Corinthian church about the Lord's Supper, he said, now it's very important that you don't enter into the Lord's Supper in a flippant way. And that's what the Corinthians were doing. They were really annihilating the spirit of the Lord's Supper by their behavior and by their conduct. And Paul took great umbrage to that. He said, the Lord's Supper is a very special thing. It is a very important thing. It is a very sacred time. And so as you enter into the Lord's Supper, you are to prepare yourself to receive the Lord's Supper. There are some things that believers need to do before they observe the Lord's Supper. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:28, a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. In other words, before we observe the Lord's Supper, we are to examine ourselves. Now, I have discovered that it's a whole lot easier for us to examine the life of someone else than it is to examine our own life. We generally can spot the flaw in somebody's life 10 miles away, but we have a difficult time seeing the flaws in our own life and the needs in our own life. And so Paul said, now listen, the Lord's Supper is a very important thing. It commemorates the death of Christ on the cross for our sins. This is a very spiritual thing. So before you observe the Lord's Supper, there's some things you need to do to prepare yourself. First of all, we need to look up. We should ask ourselves, am I as much in love with Jesus today as the day I was saved? If you don't love Jesus as much or more today than the day you were saved, you need a revival. Our love for Christ is not to wane down after we're saved. Our love for Christ is forever to be growing greater and greater. We're to ask ourselves, have I allowed the things of this world, be they good things or bad things, to draw me away from my first love for the Lord Jesus? So before we observe the Lord's Supper, we look up and say, Jesus, do I love you the way that I need to love you? I want to be honest with myself. Lord, am I more in love with you today than the day I was saved when I gave my life to Christ? Is my love for you growing greater? Not only should we look up, we should look inside. We should look into our own life and we should examine ourselves. That's what Paul said. To see if there's any unconfessed sin in our life. Lord, am I harboring any sinful habits in my life? Are there any sinful actions and attitudes that I am tolerating in my life that I am not seeing in my life? We are to examine ourselves for anything in our life that would be wrong, sinful, and displeasing to the Lord. I always take the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. I often take that prayer as my own prayer. Here's what the psalmist said. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. Know my every thought. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. So before we observe the Lord's Supper, we're to not only look up and say, am I walking with the Lord as I should? Am I in love with Jesus as I ought to be? We're to look inside. Is there any unconfessed sin? Am I allowing any kind of sinful attitudes or actions to take root in my life? Am I harboring any kind of sin? Lord, search me. Look within my life. Look in every corner, every cranny of my life. Look in my mind, my heart. Look in my behavior, my conduct. See if there's any wicked way in me, Lord. Help me to repent of that today before I handle the bread and the cup, which represents what you have done for me. Not only are we to look up and we're to look in when we observe the Lord's Supper, we're also to look around. We should take a look around and make sure that we are as right as we can be with other people. Here's what I've discovered in the Bible, what the Bible teaches. If you're not right with your fellow man, you're not right with God. And that's what the Bible teaches. Paul began his speaking to the Corinthian church about the Lord's Supper with a harsh rebuke for their failure to demonstrate Christ-like love and concern for one another. So before we take the Lord's Supper, we should take a look around toward others and ask ourselves, do I have anything against someone else? Am I holding a grudge against anyone? Does someone else, are they harboring something against me? Before we observe the Lord's Supper, we should reconcile with those that we have offended. We should reconcile with those who have offended us. Paul said, if you don't do that, if you don't examine yourself, if you don't make things right, then you are observing the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. You're not observing the Lord's Supper as it should be. You see, this is one of the reasons why we should observe the Lord's Supper often, because it makes us do things that we don't normally do. We don't normally examine ourselves in that way. We don't normally look up and say, Jesus, am I as much in love with you today as I've always been? We don't normally look inside and try to find anything in our life that is not right and pleasing to the Lord. We don't normally look around and see if we've offended anybody and try to make it right with them. You see, the Lord's Supper makes us do some things that we don't normally do. But Paul said, before you observe the Lord's Supper, and it's your responsibility as a Christian, examine yourself. And not only should Christians examine themselves, but so should the church. Paul, three times in that passage to the church at Corinth, he said, when you come together, the Lord's Supper is not an individual thing that individual Christians are to do. It is a church thing that a church is to do. The Lord's Supper is a church ordinance to be observed by the Lord, by the church. And Paul said, look around the church. And here's what he said. Here's what he said to the church at Corinth. He said, it is impossible for a church that is divided and fighting among groups with groups among the church, it is impossible for a divided church to properly observe the Lord's Supper. And if you can't come together and love one another as God has told us to love one another, then don't observe the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:18-20, in the first place I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. In other words, Paul said, if you can't get your act together, if y'all can't love one another as God would have you to love one another, then just forget the Lord's Supper, because a divided church can never properly observe the Lord's Supper. Another reason why we are counseled to observe the Lord's Supper often. Finally, what is the spirit of the Lord's Supper? After we have examined ourselves, after we have prepared ourselves to receive the Lord's Supper, after we have confessed our sins, after we have gotten right with God, when we have done all of those things, then we are to observe the Lord's Supper. Observing the Lord's Supper is an act of worship. The Lord's Supper is a time to remember. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. And so the Lord's Supper is a time to remember. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we're to look back. And we are to remember that the sacrifice of Jesus who died on the cross and arose again to save us from the penalty of our sins, we are to remember that sacrifice, and we are to remember that we are not saved because of who we are or what we have done. We are saved because Jesus and Jesus alone gave his life for us. And so we're to remember the source and the sacrifice that made our salvation possible. And so today we worship the Lord, we remember him. We take that piece of bread, we take the juice, we partake of it, and as we do so, in a very real and vivid way, we remember what Jesus did to save a wretch like us. Not only is the Lord's Supper a time to remember, it's a time of renewal. You see, as you observe the Lord's Supper, it's a time to rededicate yourself to a closer walk with Jesus. We used to talk a whole lot about rededications, and then, you know, something came into vogue, well, you shouldn't talk about rededications, and, you know, and all of that. Listen, there are times when we need to rededicate ourselves as Christians. We get loose with our Christian life. We get entangled in the world. We get entangled with stuff we ought not to be entangled with, and it causes our love for Jesus to grow cold. When we come and we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's a time to rededicate ourselves, to get ourselves right with God, to rededicate ourselves to a closer walk with Jesus, to a greater sense of service in his name, to draw closer to Jesus. The Lord's Supper time is a time of renewal. So as you take the bread and drink the cup, rededicate yourself to the one who gave his all for you. Say, Lord, I know I haven't been what I ought to be, and I know, you know, Lord, life is complicated these days, and it's busy, and I've gotten so involved with this, that, and the other. But today I want to remember what's important. And what's important is what you have done for me. And so today I want to rededicate my life to loving you and living for you in greater ways. And not only is the Lord's Supper a time to remember and a time for renewal, the Lord's Supper is a time for rejoicing. This is what Jesus has done for us. He saved us, and we should rejoice. But also we should rejoice that one day soon Jesus is coming again. This Jesus is coming again. And we will no longer depend on symbols in worship, because we will be with the Lord Jesus himself in the place that he has prepared for his people for all eternity. And so it should be a time of rejoicing, a time of worship, a time of thanksgiving, a time of praise. You see, the Lord's Supper is not just something you tack on at the end of a worship service and you go through the motions of doing something that you don't really think about. The Lord's Supper is an act of worship. It's very important for the Christian life and for the life of the church. And so today, just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. Now, when you have a time of invitation, it doesn't mean you have to walk an aisle. Sometimes you need to walk an aisle. There's some business you might need to do with the Lord, like, for instance, to be saved. The Lord's Supper is only for saved people. I mean, lost people can participate in the Lord's Supper, but it really doesn't do them any good. And for unsaved hands to handle the bread and the juice, that just is not a right thing to do. To reject the one that this represents is not a right thing to do. And sometimes you do need to walk an aisle and do business with the Lord. Maybe you need to be saved. You know, you've dilly-dallied with the Lord long enough. He's dealt with you long enough. He's reached out to you long enough. You've wrestled with the Lord long enough. Maybe today you just need to be saved. Give your life to Christ. Do what you know you need to do, what you must do. Quit delaying. Quit putting it off. Today is the day of salvation. Not only is the Lord's Supper only for the saved, heaven is only for the saved. Don't you want to be right with God? Live the life that your Creator created you to live? Don't you want to be with Him forever in heaven? Well, you can't do that if you're a lost person. You can't do that if you continue to reject Christ. And so during our time of invitation, maybe you need to walk an aisle and get saved. And that's a good Baptist word. That's a good Bible word. Get saved. It's not meant to be offensive, because you're lost. You're not right with God, and you need to be saved from the penalty of sin in this life and for eternity. So maybe you need to walk the aisle to get saved. Maybe you're a Christian. There's some stuff in your life you need to get rid of. Now you can do that right where you're standing in the pew. We're to examine ourselves. And you can do that right where you're standing in the pew. Or maybe you just really need to do some business with your Lord that you have forsaken. Maybe you need to come to the altar. Maybe you need to pray and ask God to forgive you and get you clean and right before we observe the Lord's Supper. But whatever you need to do, I encourage you to do as a saved person, to examine yourself. I've examined myself early this morning. I said, Lord, I'm about to lead a church into doing something sacred, something that you established in the upper room. God, I can't do that with stuff in my life that's not pleasing to you. And so I examined myself and I looked at myself and I tried to identify everything unpleasing to the Lord. And I've asked him to forgive me and make me right so that when I observe the Lord's Supper, he is pleased. And I am blessed. Use this time of invitation to prepare yourself to observe the Lord's Supper as we enter into this sacred time. So if you need to be saved, if you need to do business with God, maybe you're already saved. Maybe last Tuesday you asked Jesus to save your soul. Well, you need to make that public. You need to confess that before the church. You need to say to the church and to the world, I've given my life to Christ. And now I want to follow him in baptism. I want to be a part of a church family. If you've already been saved, come. Make that public proclamation. We'll baptize you, get you involved in the church as a saved person. That's what God would have you to do. Whatever God may work in your life, however you may need to do what God would have you to do, I would encourage you to do that today during this time of invitation before we observe the Lord's Supper. Let's pray together.